Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 collectively are known as the Shepherd Psalms. What do you mean the Shepherd Psalm? Well, Psalm 22, that was the cross. And we had quite a time last week showing the specific details that were prophesied about the crucifixion of Jesus. My hands and my feet are pierced. My bones are out of joint. They're casting lots for my clothing. All of that happened. It's prophetic of the cross. I'm a worm, says the Lord. I'm leaving a red stain, just like the towloth worm on the wood that I am pinned to. It's astounding. Now we're going to get into the crook, as John Corson likes to say. You know what the crook is? It's the shepherd's crook. We'll see here tonight that thy rod and thy staff, they come for me. Well, the rod is a great big club to ward off the carnivores. What's the staff? That was a long piece of stick that had a curl on the end of it. Well, what was that for? That was for grabbing sheep and saying, don't run off that cliff, Mr. Sheepy. So we're going to look at the good shepherd tonight, and then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the crown. Yes, the cross was unbearable to watch, but God was moving with an eternal purpose. And we're, interestingly enough, we're at that section in the Gospel of Luke on Sundays. And those of us from the Wednesday night study, when we were looking at the cross in some detail, it's truly astounding how God's word dovetails together. The good shepherd, the Lord, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's your translators letting you know that in Hebrew, this is Y-H-W-H. This is Yahweh. This is the name, the I am. This is the voice of the burning bush. The Lord Jehovah God is my shepherd. But what does Jesus say in the book of John chapter 10, verse 11? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Well, yeah, he's a great shepherd, yes. But that's not what Jesus was saying. I am the God of Psalm 23. Notice here, it's capital L-O-R-N-D, who is the good shepherd. Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus is declaring that he is God. John 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I have known of mine. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work. Now, here's the thing about sheep. why didn't God liken us to lions, you know, mighty in presence and power, swift like a cheetah, smart like a fox, you know? Nope. We're what? We're sheep. I got a video for you. Ready, Rick? I showed this a couple Sundays ago. You want to see why God calls us a sheep? Here's why. Here's this boy. Get out of that crack, sheep. He pulls it out. Yay, I'm free, says the sheep. I'm free. Whee! Boink. What's the boy? Dad, why are we in the sheep business? That's us, you guys. That's me. Thank you, Rick. Can we watch it one more time? Because it's really, really funny. Go ahead. Bye. Help me, Mr. Shepherd. I can't breathe. I'm stuck. Thanks, Jesus. Okay, I got it now. I got it. Whee, boink. That is amazing to me. Thank you, Rick. Thanks for finding that. Michael, thanks you guys for putting that together. That's who we are. We are the sheep of his hand. Did you know that Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. By the way, in that Hebrew word all, what does all mean? That's all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He, the Lord Jesus, he, Messiah of God, he will feed his flock like a shepherd and carry them in his bosom. It's a tender thing. I hope you had this book in your library. It's by Philip Keller. In 1970, he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He was raised by missionary parents there in Kenya. And part of the way that they made their living there was they tended sheep and livestock. And then when young Philip Keller came back to the United States, he took a hand for a while, for about 10 years, of raising flocks of sheep. And he did so with some success. And then he said he was called to the ministry, and he would chuckle later, the sheep and then the sheep of God are quite similar. He would later write a book in 1970. It is a fabulous and deeply insightful work called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And boy, does he bring this to light. Who else was a shepherd? Well, King David was. He was the eighth of eight boys, the last one, and they always got the worst job. His older brothers, of course, got the better jobs. Who got the worst shift of watching the sheep all night long? David did. And what would he do in those long hours? Now, you can't just go to sleep. Philip Keller says that when he would have his sheep down at night, of course, he had his sheep dogs always working, of course, but he would have to get up on several watches, and he had to have his gun or club, if you will, and he had to have his crook with him. And why is that? Because sheep, if a predator does come and threaten them, what is the typical defense mechanism of a sheep within the flashing fangs of a predator? Here's their defense. Gung. They don't move. And sometimes, of course, he has to find the sheep that are called cast sheep. And a sheep, by the way, is fairly steady on its legs. But if the terrain is a little too much and then they tip over, and if it's kind of too much of an incline, more than a typical flat, convenient sort of getting back up, a typical sheep will just give it a couple chances and then I'm not going to try anymore. They're a cast sheep, downcast. And the thing about a sheep is if you let them stay on their sides for too long, the way their digestive tracts work, what'll happen is their stomachs will tie in knots and then they can die. So you can't just put the sheep down to bed at night and then stretch and yawn and I'll see you in the morning, sheep. Philip Keller knew you had to get up at watches of the night and check the perimeter of the sheep, because some of them are in the sights of a predator, or some of them are downcast. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That idea of I shall not lack. Those of you who have been through this before, you probably already have Psalm 84, verse 11. I will not lack. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he is grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold from those who walk with him uprightly. There's a whole lot of things that we would love to have. Lord, please, 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 you know. And if we don't have it, and we're trying to walk with the Lord, and if it's not within our grasp, Psalm 84 says it's not good for us, at least not right now. And here's the sweet psalmist David, who spent hours on the night watch playing his instrument, learning songs and writing songs to the Lord. And while the sheep, many of them were sort of relaxing, slumbering perhaps, he was observant, watching the stars, putting the whole thing together. God is my shepherd. I will not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Did you know that Philip Keller, he says, sheep as a rule, they will graze in more or less in straight lines. They don't feel comfortable moseying off a well-trodden path. And one of the things that the shepherd's crook has to do is you have to nudge sheep off of their sort of mowing little row, because they'll see grass a little bit out of reach and they're like, yeah, but it's not on my path, so I don't know what to do. And so the shepherds say, how about try a new rut this time? And so what the good shepherd does is he says, I'm going to take you to some green pastures. I can't help but read Mark in your margin here. Mark 6, verse 39. We got a second. Let's go ahead and turn there. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. He lays then besides green pastures. Mark chapter 6, let's start with right around verse 32. Mark chapter 6, verse 32. Here's Jesus. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many of them knew him and ran there on foot. From all the cities, they arrived before them and came together again. Hey, hi, Jesus. How's it going? Verse 34. You think they wanted to hear God's word? They just wanted some more what? Some more bread. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Even though he knew that their motivation was self-serving, he still had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like what? Sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, Lord, and already the hour is late. We're well out of Walmart range." Verse 36. "You better send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." We know that there's a bunch here. There's 5,000 dudes plus their families. This is a good-sized crowd. What, 15,000? 20,000? But he, Jesus, answered them and said, "You give them something to eat." What is happening in this portion of Jesus' ministry is he's getting them ready so that when he is not physically with them, they still will realize that God's power through them is through them as easily and as completely as it was through Jesus. "You feed them something to eat." So they're all, "I don't know." And then they said to him, "Well, shall we go and buy 200 denarii?" It's 200 days' wages, almost a year's wage. "So should we go find, what, 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And the other gospel, "But what is this among so many?" Jesus is going to teach them and model for them when they trust in the Lord, he is their provision. And Jesus, by the way, is about to break the first law of thermodynamics. Matter is neither created nor destroyed. It's only changing state. He is going to take five loaves and two fishes and divide them up and expand their mass in order to feed 5,000 plus their family. Now watch this, verse 39. "Then he," Jesus, "commanded them to make all of them sit down in groups on the," say it with me, "green grass." Why did Mark hazard or put forth that little detail? I think that he knew of Psalm 23. In fact, a good place to write there, Psalm 23, verse 2. Here is the good shepherd being exactly that. The good shepherd, right down to laying them down by what? Green grass. Verse 2, "And he makes me to lie down in green pastures." By the way, sheep as a rule won't put their head down in a relaxed sort of fashion until they feel safe. Because they are a prey animal, they've learned over the ages to keep a sharp eye out for wolves and lions and what have you. And so a sheep is not going to basically sit down and eat or really drink unless there's a fullness, a sense of, "I am safe. He leads me beside still waters." Another thing Philip Keller says to us, you have to be careful when you water sheep. If you take them to a stream that's moving too fast, they won't drink. It's got to be a still water. They've got to be at peace. Now watch carefully, verse 3. He, the Lord, my good shepherd, restores my soul. What's the soul? The soul is a kind of a combination of your mind and your emotions. Can your mind run away with your emotions? And can your emotions run away with your mind? Is it just me? That's really a possibility. When I'm in that place, being overrun or overwhelmed by my emotions, how do I get back to peace? That's where our addictions will often interject their voice. Come to me and I'll distract you with enough impetus. Maybe it's that place you go. What's the old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping, or whatever it might be. There's a number of places that even I still want to gravitate to. Don't forget this right here, Psalm 23, verse 3. Who restores my mind and my emotions? He does that. He does that. He restores my soul. Not Oprah. Not a program even necessarily. He restores me. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The story that sort of flashed across my heart in this idea that he restores my soul is a little vignette, a little video piece that we're all very familiar with. It's John chapter 4. There's the lady by the well. You know it. We've studied it a number of times. She's there at a particularly inconvenient time of the day. And that season, right around Passover, spring, the afternoons can be quite warm. She is going to go at a time when the other women are not. Well, why not? Because likely they went in the morning, and likely because she is tired of them chewing the fat about her. Why? Because we know in a minute this woman, how many husbands has she had? Five. And the man that she's now living with is not her husband. I don't know what the dialogue was like in her mind as she's got her pot either on her head or on her shoulder. I miss the crowd of all the other women. I don't want to really hear about what they're talking about. I just want to get my water and I want to get home. And the community that she's from, of course, is the Samaritans. So she goes there and who knows what she's thinking about. Five men have at one point pledged their devotion, their protection, and provision, and have reneged on that pledge five times. How many kids does she have? Bible doesn't say. The narrative doesn't tell us. I wonder what someone married five times with who knows how many children, what is she thinking? I wonder if a part of her trudging up that hill, how long would it take to marry five dudes and divorce them? She's no spring chicken. I wonder if she's hiking up that hill with some form of dialogue in her mind. Wow, I didn't think it was going to end like this at all. How did I get here? I don't know. But she's getting up to that section where Jacob's well is. It's still there to this day. And she knows that it's an inconvenient time of day. Most people won't be there. At least I'll be by myself, alone with my torturing thoughts. And she gets in the rise and, oh, look, there's a guy there. He's a dude. Yeah. And she gets a good look at him as she draws closer. He's a Jewish fella. And you know that the Jews and the Samaritans had a tremendous ethnic disagreement. And there was powerful ethnos against ethnos on that one. And you guys know the story. Hi, Jesus says, more or less. Hi. She says, I noticed you didn't bring a bucket. You didn't bring anything to draw the water. I know. And then he says something peculiar to her. If you knew who it was sitting here right now talking to you, you would ask me for water. And I would give you living water. And you'll never thirst again. Maybe her head tilts a little bit to the side. What are you talking about? She says so in a mocking fashion. She says, give me some of this water. They get into a dialogue, and of course, the discussion moves immediately to politics, you know. Well, the Samaritan people, we believe ABC, and you Jews, ABC, and we're very, very different. We worship on this mountain, and you worship on that mountain. We're Gerizim, and you're Mount Zion, you know. Let's talk about some politics. Let's get into the social media. Let's talk about vaccines today and masks. Jesus cuts to the chase. There's coming a time when neither on this mountain nor the other mountain that all will worship him, you know. The God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she's intrigued even more. You know, we hear that Messiah is coming. What do you know about that? And with no subterfuge, no doublespeak, he says, you are looking at him right now. It's a wonderful thing. You know, at one point he says, you have well spoken. I don't have a husband. I've had five. You've had five. And the one you're now living with, you're not even married to. Why is this guy reading my mail? God knew that he had an appointment with this woman at the well. He knew it even before they left Jerusalem. We have to go through Samaria. Disciples, oh my, what a problem. He had a date with this woman, disgruntled, perhaps disgraced. Who knows what manner of inner dialogue was going on in her heart? He knew that he was going to meet her. What was her beginning of the day like? Who knows? The lug that I'm living with, the children perhaps, I don't know. The worrying about the bills and how in the world did my life ever turn out this way? She had no idea that she was about to meet the Good Shepherd. And when Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah, she lit up. Stay right here. She ran back into the village and she told all the people, he's here, the Messiah. And she leads an entire city of Shechem. And they come out, they put their priestly hats on, and they're walking out all with their white robes and white bonnets. And the disciples had returned by that time. I thought you were hungry, Lord. Well, I have food that you know not of. And then he says, look! And they all looked at the hated Samaritans. The harvest, there it is. And the biggest revival documented in the New Testament was not among the Jews. It was among the whom? The hated Samaritans, who had their theology all whacked out. But it turned around one day when this woman, her soul was restored. Harvest, always remember this. When you're feeling down, you're feeling blue, you're feeling overwhelmed. How do I keep going on? It's not turning out at all as I had thought. Please remember Psalm 23, verse 3. Stop what you're doing. Get near the well of God's word, washed in the water. Meet the Good Shepherd there by the well, and he will restore your soul. I could go on, but let's keep cruising. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, why is that? Some of us are or have been or will walk through a scary, scary season. When you realize that the Good Shepherd is right there with you, why? Because he's got a club in one hand and a staff in the other. When I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I mean, I'm going to fear, but I'm not going to let fear get me. Why? Because you are with me, Good Shepherd. Your rod, your club, and your staff, the crook, they comfort me. Verse 5, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Nobody really knows what part of David's life that he wrote this. Was it early in his life? There's some indications it might be. Was it in the midst or middle? Don't know. Was it toward the end of his life? We just don't know. My hunch is you don't really get insight like this unless you've walked a few miles and there's some miles on your heart. I believe that this verse 5 is speaking of 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Hold your finger here. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Here's what I think he might be talking about. What do you mean prepare a table in the midst of my enemy? You know what I wish it read? I wish it read, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death and your club and your staff, are that you destroy all my enemies. It's not what it says. He says, I'm going to let your enemies stay for a minute. But in the midst of it, I'm going to give you a table. Chapter 17, look at verse 27. 2 Samuel 17, look at verse 27. What's happening here in 2 Samuel 17 is that David has left Jerusalem. His son Absalom, Mr. Big for his britches, has wrestled the kingdom away from the righteous king, King David. And Joab, David's general, says, let me go kill that punk kid of yours. David says something astounding. If God wants me to be the king, he'll make me the king. I'm not going to defend it. Hey, isn't that kind of the opposite of what Saul did? The king in front of David, King Saul, was an awful king. He started out pretty well, but then he got to believing his own social media, and then he made one bonehead move after the other. And Samuel the prophet had come to him two or three times by this time and said, do ABC, and then he felt he knew better. Finally, the third time he disobeyed God's word in the form of Samuel. Samuel says to him, you're done. God is going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a man worthy, David. Saul, instead of saying, he said, I'm not going to give up this kingdom. It's mine. And David, everybody knew, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Everybody knew that David was the man. Right up to the point when Saul is after him and they're hiding in that cave in Gedi. And they're all quiet and here comes Saul, maybe to relieve himself. And there's all the men backed up in the crevices of the Saul in the cave. And then Joab says, David, look, God has brought you Saul so you can kill him and take the throne. What did David say? Nope. I believe God brought him here, but not so that I could kill him. I believe God brought Saul here to show you guys something powerful. Saul is God's anointed until he, the Lord, removes him. Not my job. Remember that? And all of his men saw that. Now, all these years later, now David is on the throne. Absalom is not the righteous king, but he's wrestling it from him like rebels will do. Joab, let me go kill that punk son of yours. He murdered your other son over the Tamar incident, you know. What did David say? Nope, I'm not going to fight Absalom and his rebellious group and troops here in Jerusalem. Too much collateral damage. I'm going to leave. So he leaves of his own volition. The tale of three kings. Solomon was holding on to something that wasn't his. And David said, I'll wait. Then David, someone underneath him, a subordinate, someone who should have been under the authority of the king, I'll take that from you. David said, I will not fight you. If God wants me in this place, he'll keep me here. The tale of three kings, it's powerful. Well, as he's leaving out of town, there's the old man Shimei throwing rocks at him. You son of blood, you know. And everybody there in Jerusalem was singing the praises of Absalom. And here's King David. He's stuck in a place, if you've been following him on a map, he's east of Sparks. There's nothing out there, nothing. Verse 27, chapter 2. pardon me, 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, if you find that on a map, it's in a pretty deserted place, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, and Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lo-debar, and Barzillai, there's your Italian fellow that's running with this crowd, the Gileadites from Rogalim. You got to do a little digging, but all these are one-time enemies of Israel. Fascinating. He's on the run. David is vulnerable. And here comes some erstwhile enemies of Israel. What's going to happen? Do they pull their swords? Look at verse 28. They brought beds and basins. Read that, water. Earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds and sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. And they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I believe this is Psalm 23, verse 5. That God prepares a table for me, where? In the midst of my enemy. Why this sudden turn of events from the one-time enemies? I think also right in your margin, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think this is absolutely fascinating, absolutely stunning. I kind of think that this is what David was referring to in Psalm 23, verse 5. Well, back to Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What's that about? Philip Keller tells us about that. Yeah, see, when the burrowing, biting, stinging insects land on the nose and the eyes and the sensitive part of the sheep, one of the ways you can keep them away is you slather those vulnerable portions with oil. Because those boring, stinging insects, they breathe through their exoskeleton that can gum up their breathing apparatus, and they stay away. You anoint my head with oil. It works against infesting insects. And as John Corson says, what's bugging you? How about put some oil on it? The Holy Spirit. It's just too overwhelming. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Have you been noticing where your brain's been a time or two? I know where my brain has been. Are there times when some days are better than others, but there are times when you look back and you say, man, have I been a crud head? Look what is following you if you're trying to follow the Good Shepherd, goodness and mercy. If it were maybe wrath and you're a big loser, a big fat loser. When you really try to make the Lord your good shepherd, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you. How often? Every day except when I'm on my sin days. How many days, you guys? All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe that David knew Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. Job said, for I know my Redeemer lives. And after my flesh is destroyed, I know that in my flesh, that's Job talking about resurrection, I will see God. That's another good thing about this beautiful shepherd, this chief shepherd who is returning, 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock, Peter. Remember when Peter was feeling so down and out after he denied the Lord three times. And even after the resurrection, where did Jesus bust him? Where he wasn't supposed to be. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed the flock. I love Psalm 23. I hope you do too. One more time, let's read it from top to bottom. In fact, you know what? Let's do an old thing from my old church 1,000 years ago. Let's all stand, everybody. Let's all stand. Take your Bibles. What do you say we read it all together? Are you ready? Hey, is your soul downcast? Are you one of those little sheepies? I can't get up, you know. Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What's bugging me? My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our beautiful, good shepherd. I pray for every heart here in the room tonight, anyone within the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord God, maybe it's been a while since they remembered Psalm 23. Especially that little section that he restores my mind and emotions. I wonder, Lord, if I don't need the counselor so much as I need to spend some focused, quiet time with the Good Shepherd by the well, like the woman at the well. And whatever her day started out as, whatever the enemy, Lord, had to discourage her, to self-disqualify her own self, to settle for a man who wouldn't marry her, to settle for a number of things in her life. The day she met the Good Shepherd, I believed it all turned around. You restored her soul. And her testimony sparked the greatest revival in the New Testament. Father, I pray if there's any one of us here by reading the social media, the news, I want to thank you, Lord, for these three psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and next week, Psalm 24. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that I spend more time with my good shepherd than I do with my news sources. I pray these things, Lord, for your precious sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. That's good stuff. God bless you, everybody. We'll see you on Sunday.